Okay, this morning I'm being assigned faithful in prayer. When we think about prayer, there's a lot of thoughts about prayer, and so I want to bring some information that you've probably already heard, but are you still practicing it? So it's not going to be new. It's going to be something you've probably heard, the scriptures and all kinds of things like that. But it's a very important reminder that prayer is very, very important. When we think about prayer, we say, well, faithful in prayer. How long is being faithful in prayer? Do you pray 10 minutes, or do you do 60 minutes? Do you do 3 hours? Or how long is a faithful prayer? Well, looking throughout the Word of God, you find out there is no longevity as far as how long a prayer should be to be faithful. But I do want to take a look to begin in Matthew chapter 26 at a 3-hour prayer. Now, I got to do that in 35 minutes, so that's going to be some really speed reading. No, just kidding. All right, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 beginning. We have Jesus in Gethsemane, and he's getting prepared. He's getting prepared to be crucified, and it's the most important thing that he would come for was to save souls. And so what he has all kinds of thoughts going in his mind. In fact, the Romans were well known for their crucifixions, and so as Jesus was being raised from a little child, he probably witnessed many crucifixions around. And I'm sure as a little child, he probably walked and watched maybe a crucifixion, and he just to see what it would be like, what he was going to have to go through. In this case here in Gethsemane, he was fighting with his body. His body did not want to go through with it. That slow death of a crucifixion, that slow, painful, agonizing death. And so what he did was he gathered around 3 of his most close friends. All right, so he had 12 apostles. One was kind of a bummer, and then you had the other 11. But he had 3 very special ones, and he chose them to go to prayer with him. So that's where we are in verse 39. So verse 39 says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, lest I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So here we have Jesus praying. As he's praying for an hour, comes back, and his best friends are not praying with him. They're asleep. So he talks to them and says, "Can't you stay awake for an hour?" And then he goes and prays again. And then he prays a third time, and each time they were fast asleep. When you think about this, you would think that maybe he would be discouraged, because here he asks his closest friends to come and pray. But one thing about prayer is you need to be so focused on God that it doesn't matter what's going on around you, you've got your eye on the Almighty. You're not worried about anything else. He needed this, and it's kind of interesting, because as you look at this, he goes, "Let's get up and let's go," because he was ready now. And that's what I want you guys to think about in your everyday life. A lot of times we go over there and we might be worried, we might be full of anxiety and things like that. And what happens is we get weak knees and we can't perform like we should because we're worried. Well, you notice what Jesus did. He was fighting his own his body, and his body wanted to, you know, say, no, don't do this. And he went past that. And after he prayed, he says, I'm ready. Each one of us need to know that when you get up in the morning, you need to pray to God so that you're ready for that day. Some days you don't know what's going to happen, but other days you do know what's going to happen, and you pray with purpose what's going to happen, and you pray that you have, you know, power and strength and the wisdom to perform like you should perform. A lot of times people don't approach the day like that, and what happens is when it's time, it's like, well, I don't know about today. Well, everybody should be ready for the day. And the best way to start your day, of course, is with prayer. You notice one thing about this. It was a group prayer. Three were really not participants, but it still was a group prayer. I want to encourage each one of you guys to do a lot of prayer in solo. Jesus always went out by himself, and he'd tell his disciples to go here or whatever, and then he would come and join them. But we need to include others in our prayers too. And I want to tell you a little story, and some of you guys already heard the story. just as Jesus got a group with him of three people, I did the same in 1988. In 1987, I was in Bible college, and I was just having a great time in Bible college. I was lifting weights and performing, you know, and competing. So I was doing all kinds of things, and I was just pushing my body too far, and I ended up with strep throat and staph pneumonia, double pneumonia. So one of my lungs was completely full, and the other one was half. I didn't know that. I just thought I had a cold, and it was slowing me down. So what happened was, I ended up at my best friend's house, and I woke up, and I started coughing, and blood came all out, and his mom rushed me to the hospital. So he rushed me to the hospital, and I was put into ICU, and the doctor said, Paul, he says, we've done everything we can. You're not going to live. Call your parents. Have them come from California and say goodbye. When he said that, I thought, there's no way that can happen, because I'm a person of goals. And when I was 11 years old, I wanted to be a preacher. Actually, at 9 years old, 10 years old, I was baptized into Christ. And at 11 years old, Brother Don came to our church in Los Angeles and said, I have a Bible college. And I said to Don, I'm going to your Bible college when I graduate. So at the age of 11, my heart was already set to go to Bible college and become a preacher. And so here I am in ICU, and that was not in the works, at least with my body. I wasn't going to be able to go and preach, and I thought, wow, you know, this is not good. And so people prayed all across the United States. They prayed and they called people all over, and they prayed and they prayed. By Thursday, the doctor comes in and he says, Paul, I don't know why, but I know it's just got to be the prayer of the people, but you're turning around. And I remember that, and I just thought, wow, what a awesome thing. I'm going to be able to preach. I'm going to preach. Well, that year, I'm getting close to graduating, and I'm thinking, okay, so I'm going to go out and preach. I don't have a wife yet. And I think, you know, Adam, you know, he was the perfect male. but he needed a wife, so God created one. So I'm thinking, Lord, I need a wife. You saved me from death. This can't be too much of a miracle to get me a wife. And so I prayed, and it wasn't working. At least it was working, but I wasn't seeing any results. So I started to panic and stuff, and so. Then I said, all right, I'll get a hold of three of my closest friends back then. And I said, you know what? Let's go to the church and let's fast and pray. I says, we'll get whatever you guys want to pray, and we'll put it on the dry erase board. Maybe it was a chalkboard. I don't know. But we put all the lists there, and we'll just be in this one room, and we'll fast and pray. Little did they know what my ulterior motive was. And so we got together, and we prayed. And so got Ron Lentz and Jerry Robtoy and Rick Taylor, and we started praying. Prayed all morning, and we fasted. And then after that, didn't think much about it. I should have been thinking about it. Because when you pray, you should be praying like it's already going to be answered. You should be praying like God is already in the works. In fact, when we pray, it says that he knows before you even ask. So I believe that Jesus prepares whatever you're going to ask ahead of time. Okay, so what happens is we go about our business, and we decide that we're going to go to the local Burger King, because the Burger King was like brand new. So we thought we'd go hang out there. We were rich Bible college kids, so we went over there to get a soft drink and I don't know if we shared them or not, but anyway, we went ahead and we could sit there for a long time because they have free refills. And so here we are, we're just sitting there, and this girl comes up and says, "Hi, what you doing tonight?" We're like, you can see we're really spending a lot of money. We got these drinks. We got a lot of things scheduled tonight. Don't bother us. And we didn't say that, but what happened was she was asking because her friend was having a birthday and was going to go out drinking. And so she said, "Would you like to go to the Wildcats with us?" And I knew what Wildcats was there in God's Bluff. It means bad, okay? Especially at night. So I said, "Nah, we don't do that." And then she says, "Oh, okay." That was it. Didn't think anything about it. We went back to drinking our soft drink, all cool-like and stuff. And then later on, we thought nothing about it. And so I'm off at work, and one day my wife, she wasn't a wife back then, but her horn started honking. It just, and she was so embarrassed, so she pulled into the gas station, and she opened the hood like she knew what she was going to do, and she stood there and watched the horn. Okay? So then Ron Lentz comes by on his bike. He's riding his bike, and he thinks, "A maiden in distress." So he goes over there. He goes over there, and he says, "May I help you?" And then it stopped. All right? He didn't do anything. She didn't do anything. It just stopped. And he recognized her. And he says, "Can I have your phone number?" So she gives him his phone number or her phone number, and then he rides as fast as he could on his bike. He goes all the way across town to where I was working, and he shows me this paper. He goes, "I've got your future wife's number." And I'm thinking, what? And so he gives me the phone number, and I'm like, okay, what are you talking about? He goes, remember that girl in Burger King? Yeah, the one that wasn't really interested in spiritual things, that one? And said, okay, I'll take it. And I put it in my pocket. And I prayed. I didn't know what I was going to pray, but I just said, what should I do, Lord? You know, should I call, or what should I talk about? You know, so then I invited her to church 35 years later. She still hasn't missed church. What is that? That's the power of prayer. Now, I shortened it and everything and condensed it, Reader Digest style, but, you know, that's the power of prayer. And I think sometimes when we pray, we don't expect things. Like, I prayed for a wife, but I didn't expect that. You know, I expected, this is what I expected, I'm going to pray, and the next year, the new crop of Bible college students would come. One that was raised in the church, and she knew the books of the Bible backwards and forwards, and, you know, she always wanted the Bible drills and things like that, you know. But you know what? God knew what was best for me. And I thank God for that. Every single day. And I want you guys to think about this, that you need to think about the power of including others in your prayer. Because we need to pray like it's going to happen. Now, I don't know what else was on that list. I hope, and I'm sure God answered all those on the list. But the one important one that I was concerned about, God answered. And I'm sure God answered for Rick and for Jerry and for Ron. I'm sure God did everything, but it's just an awesome thing when you include others in your concern and then you do a group effort. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 12. We're going to see an example of some people that were praying, and they're praying fervently. But again, they were praying, maybe not really expecting it. Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, beginning. It says, after arresting him, that's Apostle Peter, they arrested Peter. He put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That night, before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around him and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angels left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent him an angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. This is the funny part, because it says, when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. Now, isn't that kind of weird? Here she is. She goes to answer the door. Of course, she can't. It's not like our doors where we have windows or little peepholes or whatever to see who's there. It's probably a solid door with a wood across to keep people from going in. So here comes Peter, and he's knocking on the door, and he starts talking. She recognizes his voice. You know, she's talking to him, and she's so excited, she runs back to where all the other Christians are praying. And they're praying for him to be released. Now, you just think about that. Here, he's knocking, and she runs over there. So he continues to knock. Verse 15, "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. I want you to notice a few things about this story. We have a problem, a great big problem. Apostle Peter is probably going to be executed. Probably is going to be tried and executed. So it doesn't even get to that point because the angel comes over there and walks him out. Now you notice that Apostle Peter, he probably also was praying that he was going to get out, but he didn't even believe it. He said he thought it was a vision. And he's like pinching himself all the way. And then when he's out there standing in the road out of the prison, he realizes this is real. I want you guys to think about this because Apostle Peter was a godly man and he prayed and he had some doubts. Okay? So I want you guys to think about this. Now, then he goes and finds where they're all meeting and Rhoda believes, but the others don't believe and they think she's crazy. Now, it says that they were praying and they're praying fervently, so it wasn't like they were going through the motions, but they were praying with intent. And they told Rhoda, what? "You're out of your mind. Now, what were you praying? Weren't you praying that he'd get out?" And I think that's what happens with us, is that sometimes we pray and we pray fervently, but we really don't understand what an awesome God and what a powerful God, because he can do more than we can ask and imagine. So remember, when you're praying, it's not just like you're praying because someone asked you to pray. You're praying to someone that is all-powerful and knows what's best for you. And I just think about this as they went and seen him, and here he comes walking into the door. He quickly says, "I got to go." And he says, "Tell others that I'm here and I'm okay, and then I got to go." And he left. Can you imagine what the conversation was after that happened? Can you imagine? They were probably each pinching each other. Pinch me. Okay, all right. It's true. It happened. But I think what happens is we discount the Lord. We pray. And we ask other people to pray. But when it's answered, or it's answered even better than what we asked, we're shocked. Let's not be that way. Let's not be that way. We need to make sure that we elevate our faith. We need to make sure that we're getting to the point where we're going to be like that father that brought his special son. Let's take a look there in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 in verse 21. Mark chapter 9, verse 21. And so the little story behind it is this man has a child, and the child has an evil spirit. And that evil spirit was really bad to him, make him fall on the ground, get hurt, and he couldn't get rid of that evil spirit. So he goes to Jesus, finds Jesus, and so Mark chapter 9 and verse 21. Verse 20 says, "So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Can you imagine if you witnessed that? You know, here the father's bringing, and that boy falls on the ground, starts vomiting, and it was just terrible. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him to fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." I want you to notice what happened here. Father has a problem, and the boy's in terrible shape. He brings him up there to Jesus, and then says, "Can you help the situation?" And then Jesus says, "Do you believe?" He says, "I do believe." But he says, "Help me in any of my unbelief." I believe we need to get to that point, just like this father. I need to believe that we need to get to this point that when we're praying, that we ask God to help us to have even more faith that it's going to happen. Because I think that sometimes we pray and we sound good, we sound like we really mean it, but down deep we just kind of doubt. This man was very honest, and he told Jesus, "I believe, but I need you to help me with my unbelief." And when I think of this, I just think of myself, is there's many times that I do the same thing. I pray, but almost like, "Lord, if you want to do it," but it should be, "I know you can do it. Will you do it?" And I want you guys to think about this, because what happens is the boy was very concerned. And I want you guys to think about this. When a person has a child, we put this person that is pregnant with child on our prayer list. And we pray fervently all the time. We bring it up in our prayer request during our congregational prayer. We put in our bulletins. We say, "Please pray for so-and-so and the baby." And we pray for that, and we pray for that, and we pray so fervently. And then we get the news, she's in labor. And we pray that the mom will make it through the labor and that that baby will come out healthy. And we pray. And then the baby's born. News goes all over. We pray. We thank God for that baby. And we're just all excited because of that. And then we go to church for the oohs and the ahs. Okay. Ooh, ah. Oh, she moved. Oh, she did this. And little noises. And we just get so excited. And we realize that our prayers help that along. We get all excited. So precious, so cute, so pure, so innocent. And then guess what happens? We take that little one off our prayer list. Why? When they get older, are they any different? They're just as important, aren't they? They don't go oohs and ahs and stuff like that. They're not cute and stuff. Sometimes they get attitudes and stuff. But shouldn't we include them in our prayers? Shouldn't we include them just the same fervency as when they're about to be born, and then when they're born, or if they have problems after birth, we just pray really hard. But after they're not so cute anymore, you're on your own, buddy. Isn't that the way we treat it? So I want you guys to think about this, because this was not a baby that this father brought. It was an older boy. I don't know how old the boy was. But maybe it wasn't cute anymore. I don't know. But he was still concerned. And I want each one of you guys to realize that we're having children. And I love it when these little children are out here singing and stuff like that. But I often wonder if we just enjoy their cuteness and stuff. But are we praying for them? They're the future. Are you praying for that little girl that she's going to find this special young man in the future to have a godly family? Are you praying for your son or your daughter, and as they're growing up, and are you praying for them fervently that they're going to find someone special to be important in the church? Are we doing that, or do we wait till so-and-so's child is having problems, so let's all lift up our hearts in prayer for that person? Why don't we pray before that? When you get up in the morning, you need to go, and I don't know how many children you have, but you need to pray for every child you have when they're living at home. And then when they move out, I need you to pray for them after, because they're important. And the power of prayer is so important. And so when you see one generation, another generation, another generation that is faithful, do you think that was just happenstance? Or do you think there was a lot of prayer involved? And if the child becomes the prodigal child and goes and does things and stuff that hurts the church or hurts you, do you take them off your prayer list? See, faithful in prayer is being concerned with every soul. And God gives you. When you pray, I remember praying for children and stuff, and he gives you a soul to work with, to train, to love, to show as an example. And you pray with them or for them every step of the way. Their achievements, you're all excited and you say thank God. And then when they fail, you pray for them, they'll come back. That's what prayer is all about, is in constant communication with God and making sure that your children, and I'm going to widen it because I believe that we as a church, your congregation, we're one body. You should be praying for the other people's children too. You should be praying for their future, because someone in church, they might end up having a child that's going to marry your child. Wouldn't it be awesome if you prayed for that little child all along and all of a sudden they get married? That's awesome. Instead of just praying and praying, and you know, and when little Johnny over here does bad, he says, oh, what a terrible, they're doing a terrible job raising their children. Why don't you bring it to God? Why don't you pray to God? Why don't you pray with faith? And then if you have some unbelief, ask God to help us with the unbelief. So we need to be like this father who prayed, and he not only prayed, but he brought that child to Jesus. Let's look at, well, wait a second. All right, 2 minutes. Okay, time out. I'm going to look through my notes here, see what I need to talk about, what I shouldn't talk about. Okay, all right. So I want you guys to think about this, is that prayer means a lot from birth till death. When I prayed for a wife, I let God, I didn't put in like my specifications. All right? I used to work at a Ford dealer. Some of the guys would come in and they said, I want a Ford 250 with this engine, these wheels, this color, and this and that. I prayed for a wife that would be a great companion and help me in the work of the Lord. God, you give me the specifications that I need. And I want to make sure she's shorter than me, at least. And God cut it close, because she's 5'3", and I'm 5'5". But God is awesome. And I want you to take a look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. We'll end with this. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I am in chain. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You notice it says, pray for the gospel. So you pray for your family, pray for the children in the church, but please pray for the preacher. You see, the preacher is right here. He's a target. I've got all these people looking at me. I can't look at all you guys. I could just look over there. Some people say, just look at the foreheads, or just look above at the clock or whatever. And it looks like you're looking at them. I can't look at you. There's too many. But everybody could look at me. And the preacher is not perfect. Preacher has the same kind of feelings as you do. So two things I want you to think about. Be faithful in prayer for your children, for the future of the church, and for your preacher. There's a lot of other things, but I don't have time for that. But be earnest and diligent on those things. Let us turn our hymn books to number 163. It's Near to the Heart of God. When I was in the hospital and I was there thinking about my future, it was a close time with God. Because I knew that if I would pass away, I would be with God. But if God chose me to survive, then I could work for God. Each one of us actually are that close to death. It can happen to you. So let's get close to the heart of God. Let us stand and sing 163.